Let me pray before we look into this story. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to come together, to read your word and to learn from you. We pray today that we may be challenged and that we will live our lives as your people. Or may we be transformed by your spirit, whether through work or through rest, that you will show us that you are the one who guides us and provides for us. I pray for all these things in your son's name. Amen. Now, last week we had a question, actually, if you remember, called Penggu or Penggu. I can't say it in Mandarin. And it's actually a Chinese creation story about a giant who borns and creates the world and lifts up the heaven and separates the ground because he's pushing up the heaven and the ground. So every major civilization has similar-ish sort of creation myths, actually. But it is something that we'll touch on later in the year when we look at how do we understand creation in Genesis 1. So I'll touch on that idea a bit more and how creation myths as a whole relates to our understanding of how God created the world. But today, we're going to look back into the story of Exodus. Last week, we saw one final act of decreation against Pharaoh and Egypt. While some of them saw the mighty acts in Egypt and chose to stay away or to go along with the Israelite people in leaving Egypt, Pharaoh and his armies decided to continue chasing the Israelites into the sea and ultimately into their own demise. But that very same crossing of the waters led to Israel and their rebirth. What was decreation for Egypt became a recreation for the Israelite people. When they cross the sea on dry land and coming out of the water, it begins a new chapter for them as a nation. They have left the old life of slavery in Egypt behind and emerges under God as a new people. Today we see this very next stage of their nationhood. When I read this story in my own time, it actually reminded me a lot of when I was finishing year 12 at the end of high school. After 12 years of organized schooling, we're moving into adulthood, and some of you, you know, you will go through it in the next couple of years. All of a sudden, when you finish your final HSC exam, you start asking yourself, what next? What am I going to do with myself for the next 3 months of holiday and actually for the rest of my life? What am I going to do with all my free time, this newfound independence as an adult and responsibilities that come with it as well? What do I do with this newfound identity after high school? And for the Israelite people, they face a very similar problem. For them, as they cross over into a new land and become a new people under God, the question for them is, what are they going to do with their newfound freedom? What is their responsibilities coming out as God's people? What is it going to define them as a people living under God? Their new identity is going to be formed by a series of tests. If you have your Bible with you, in fact, you'll see that more specifically, there's a series of three tests, back to back to back, lined up, often associated with testing this number of three. From the Israelites being tested at the end of chapter 15 when they grumbled for water, to today's passage in chapter 16 where they were grumbling for food, and then immediately after at chapter 17, the beginning part of it, where they start grumbling for water once more. This simple chiastic structure of, points to the middle where that main message is, which is today's story. There's an Old Testament technique to highlight in the middle what is really important for the readers. And this idea of a test for the Israelites is going to define for them who they're going to be. And we hear a very familiar sound. The sound of grumbling of the Israelites, crying out and complaining to God. This word grumble throughout the entire Old Testament from Exodus to Deuteronomy will become a bit of like a notification that comes up on your phone to remind and let readers know that something is about to go wrong. The problem they're facing now in the middle of chapter 16 is hunger, or more particularly, the lack of meat. From the dates that we get in verse 1 that Moses gives us, it's exactly 1 month since the Passover. It's been 1 month since they left Egypt and traveled with all the supplies and all the livestock that they carried out of Egypt. And by now, after traveling through the desert, that food supply is starting to run low. Being in the desert in an isolated location, it's difficult for them to purchase or even to forage for more food. And this is not a problem with one or two people. The whole communities are now complaining against God. This is not a sudden bout of anger, but this is something that's been brewing for some time now. And some of them will be outright starving. And God says once more to them in a very simple chiastic structure, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And then on the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in. And that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. And squeezed into the middle of that is a theme, in this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. This entire story is to test and to train Israel to trust God and to see whether they will obey his word. The way he provides, the way he is going to bring manna and quail will be a test of their obedience. But the question is, why? Why doesn't God just go, here you go, I've brought you out of Egypt and here is food for the rest of your time in the desert, you'll be fine. Now, to be sure that this is not a test where they have to pass in order to continue to be God's people. God has already delivered them and they are already freed under God. But this is a test in order for them to learn. For them to learn what it means for to be a new life as God's people. Douglas Stewart says, all these challenges were part of a plan to develop our people's willingness to trust in him. Explaining everything in advance would have run counter to that plan. It was necessary for Israel to learn faith while confused, while afraid, and while desperate. Not just in theory, but under pressure of actual conditions where survival was uncertain and faith was tested to the limit. This was for their benefit, so that they may learn to have faith in God who brought them out of Egypt. And despite their grumbling, despite their lack of appreciation for what has already done, they grumble and God still extends his grace to them by providing out the food that they're about to have. God could have punished them for their lack of their faith, but instead he acts in grace. And he sends quail that evening, so many quail that it covered the entire camp. The question for the Israelite people is, what about the next day? The day after that? And then the day after that? Will they learn to see the bigger picture of what is happening for them as a people? For them individually, will they learn to see what God's plan is for them? Or will they be fixated on today and what's in front of them? Will they once again forget God's leadership again, or will they learn to have sustaining faith? And the very first part of this test comes the very next morning after the quail has come. Imagine yourself as one of the Israelites, waking up at the break of dawn, and you're lying on your sleeping mat, still full from the quail from the night before. You get dressed in the morning and do whatever it is that wandering Israelites do in the desert. And you start hearing some commotion out from the outside. And you step out and you see this layer of dew on the ground. But as you look closer, you see pieces of white flakes, almost like pastry, lying there on the ground. And you remember the words Moses spoke to you yesterday, that today God is going to bring his food to you. And you pick up a piece off the ground and you bite into it. And this is the best bread that you have ever tasted. It tastes crumbles and when you bite into it, and it tastes sweet to the tongue. And you think to yourself, this must be what the rich people used to talk about in Egypt when they talked about honey and what that must have tasted like. Despite your fullness from the quail from the night before, you continue to eat and shove this flaky honey sky bread into your mouth. And you look around and you see people starting to put these waivers into their pockets and into jars and bowls or whatever it is that they have. So you too start putting them into your pocket and carrying them back into your tent. But as you do so, you remember Moses' word that everyone is to gather as much as they need to take an omer for each person you have in your tent. For reference, an omer is about a k and a half. It's about a bag of rice, small bag of rice. And it is probably more than enough for you for the day. But the question comes then in your mind, will you follow Moses' commands? Will you listen to God's instructions? As you stand there holding your bowl of manna, questions start popping up in your mind. Now bear in mind, you are part of an agricultural society. It is in your nature to store up food. After all, harvest only comes, you know, a few times in a year. You have to store up food in times of bad harvest. But God did say, just take enough for that day, not to keep any of it until the next morning. You start thinking to yourself, you may be full now, but what about tomorrow? What guarantee is there that this bread will come again? Sure, Moses said it, but how would I know that he's speaking the truth? I mean, what about the kids? What if there's not enough for them tomorrow? And the temptation starts to build up in your mind. Doubt of Moses comes. And this temptation would have been very real in you for you. Maybe you think to yourself, just an extra day's worth. You know, just as a bit of security. Maybe just get out just a little bit more. It's for the kids. We don't want them to go hungry. So you gather an extra portion for yourself, for each of your family members, just to be safe. And you're trying to quickly bring it back into your tents in case any of your neighbors notices. And after all, Moses is busy with his own thing. He's not going to notice or care anyway. And you go to bed that night, assured that there is enough food for tomorrow. The next day, you wake up again at the break of dawn, hungry for breakfast. With great anticipation, you reach into that jar of honey bread, but you immediately pull your hand out because instead of honey sky bread, you get maggots instead. You quickly shake it all off your hand and you remembered what God said. You panic and you wonder, what are you going to eat for that day? What is the kids going to have when they wake up? But when you calm down, you look outside, and there is that bread again. Again, you run out and you start gathering. And again, the question pops up in your mind. How much do I gather now? Should I try again? Maybe this was a once-off thing that there was the maggots. Maybe tomorrow will be fine. And just again, let's be safe and do this my way. This would have been the test for every Israelite day after day after day. How many days do you reckon an average Israelite would have taken for them to learn this very hard lesson? How many days do you reckon it would have taken us to learn to trust? To trust God's word that he will indeed provide for every single day. For some, they would have learned on the very first day and said, you know what? Moses led us out. God will work through him. Let's trust in him. But for some, maybe us as well, would have taken days, weeks, if not months, to be completely at ease of just having enough for each day. But eventually, they would have to learn this lesson that as a new people emerging with God, they are to trust every day to him. That God is the one who will provide for their every single need. All that he asks of his people is to trust him with their daily work, to trust him with their daily supply. And this hard lesson for the Israelites is, of course, no less hard for us as well. After all, how easy it is for us to trust in our own work and our own selves rather than God. you know what, we give God the whole salvation, heaven, eternal thing, because obviously that's too hard for us. But the daily stuff, that I can do. My job, looking after my money, my studies, my time, looking after the kids, how they're raised, I'll take care of that. I'll trust in what I can do. I'll be right, God. Don't tell me what to do with, you know, these things that I can handle. Stay in your lane, God, and just, you know, you work out the grace stuff, and that's it. Even if we don't say it explicitly, we can often easily act in that way. The question we should ask ourselves as people who have a new life in Jesus is, do we trust our God with our daily work? Do we trust Him with our families? Do we trust Him with our provisions? Our abilities, our opportunities, the results, even the very reward of our hands are dependent on His supply day after day. And some days, it would be hard to trust. Some days when we wake up in the morning and there is not enough in what, you know, seems to be in front of us, we will struggle. But what God calls us to do is to continue to trust that through whatever He has given us will be enough. That He will take care of next day and the day after that. This is indeed a hard lesson. How do we fight as believers? How are the Israelites meant to learn this lesson of self-reliance? Well, I think it's in this next test, or the second part of this test, that they are to trust God in their rest as well. See, on the sixth day of the week, which is a Friday, because their weeks start on a Sunday, they're to gather twice as much, because there won't be any on the ground on a Saturday or the day of the Sabbath. After a whole week of being told to go out and to collect in the morning, once a week, they're told it's okay to take double portion, because after it's spoiling every single day on the sixth or the seventh day, it won't spoil. Why? Why this change of routine? Why is there a need to have a day off on Saturday? God and Moses said to them, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Now, Sabbath or Shabbat, often we translate as rest, and it is a good translation. But more literally, it means to cease or to literally stop. To put down everything and just stop. And note that it's not just because it is a Sabbath, not just because it's a time to stop, but this is a Sabbath to the Lord. This is time to stop so that they can focus and realign themselves with their Heavenly Father. This is not just a time for them to sleep in or catch up on Netflix or whatever it is. Before even the commandments for them to keep Sabbath as a Ten Commandments in the few weeks' time, here is an instruction already that once a week, they are to set a day apart and to give it over to the Lord. If they were to do the same thing every day, collecting a day in, day out, it would have been very easy for them to think that this was about them. That it was them going out and gathering and providing for themselves. But when they're instructed to rest as well, then they are reminded each week that it is truly God who is sustaining them. A day a week, they are to focus and to realign themselves with God's creation rhythm of a rest on a seventh day. It's not some labor law making sure that, you know, they're getting enough rest, but rather an intentional weekly routine to break up their daily routines of work so that they can rest in trust that what they had gathered on the sixth day will not spoil. See, this once a week rest may seem normal to you and I who are used to weekends. For most people in the ancient times, this not working on a Saturday, Sunday would mean not earning. And not earning would probably mean for a lot of them to go eating less. Sabbath rest, then, is an act of total faith and reliance on God. To forego human opportunities, to hand over the sense of control to God. If their daily provisions or gathering in the morning taught them that, you know, they are to be a people to trust God with their work, that He will give them enough for their daily needs, the Sabbath, a day of not working, then should teach them that even when they rest, even when they don't do anything at all for themselves, they can trust God to provide for their needs. And rest is not easy, is it? In a strange way, when I think for myself, I think rest is an even harder lesson to learn than work. To rest in faith, I think, is much more difficult than to work in faith. I find it easier to at least think that I'm trusting God when I'm doing something with my hands and, you know, being active, making decisions. It gives us the illusions that we are at least in some form of control. But to choose to not do anything, to stop completely, to just let things be, to be still before God and say, "You are the one in control." That's not as easy as it sounds. Sure, there are some times we are forced to sit on our hands on the sideline because we can't do anything. But to intentionally stop, to let go with open hands in surrender to our Heavenly Father, to say, "I trust that it is not up to me to make life happen." See, as Israel begins their new life as God's people, they are to obey God's instruction and to demonstrate their trust in this test. What it means for them to work in faith. For 6 days they are to work and to do what they are told. No more, no less. Even if there are parts of it that don't make sense to them, they are to live in faithful obedience to God's instruction. And for 1 day a week, they're to stop and rest as well. To rest in faith, to trust that God will give them everything that they need. When we consider the daily rhythm of our work, the weekly rhythm of our rest in our Christian lives, do we trust that He will provide enough for us? We should ask ourselves, is God providing for me, or am I providing for myself? Am I relying on what He can do, or am I relying on my own abilities? Am I depending on His graciousness or my own achievements? I remember a few years ago when I was still at my last church, Jess and I were thinking about trying or planning for kids at least. And of course a question came up. Could we afford it? At that time, I was working part-time in Riverston and working part-time for my old church, and Jess was at Penrith, I think. We had enough, but of course, if Jess was to stop working, things would probably be more than tight. And on a Saturday meeting with my old church, I remember looking at the finances together. And a darkness came over me. It occurred to me that even with my part-time job in Riverston and the church money, I was earning about half of what I was earning in accounting 5-6 years back. I remember thinking, why am I bothering? Will there be enough? I wanted to speak up, talk about what I was struggling with, but for some reason I withheld. Because I knew that wasn't what I was doing, being there for, in terms of ministry. It wasn't about the money. The next day, I had a lunch planned with a brother from that church, and he called me up. And to my surprise, out of nowhere, he says he wanted to support me financially and to offer me a bit of extra money each month. It was hard to put into words the joy and the gratitude I felt at that lunch towards that brother and to God. And it wasn't about the money, but it was God showing me that He is indeed in control. He will indeed provide for our every needs. I don't need to fight for what I need. He's the one who will supply for my family. As with the Israelites, we have the responsibilities to be working, to be faithful, to do the best with what opportunities that God has given us. But the ultimate role of responsibility for our families, our provisions, our daily needs, that responsibility belongs to God and God alone. And I know it's, you know, culturally for men especially, it's hard to think that. We think we are the ones who provide and care. And to some extent, that's true. God is using us for those positions. But you are not alone, whether, you know, husband or wife or whoever is providing for the family. You are not alone in providing and caring for your families. That's God's job. He will look after your family better than you ever can. And he knows what you and your family needs more than you do. It's a hard pill to swallow. But at the end of the day, that's what following God looks like. To trust in him as our king. And on the opposite scale is, do we trust him enough with our rest as well? Not the holiday kind of rest, but rest in him and handing ourselves over to him. To come each week to say, this is our time for you, Lord. Realign our hearts and our minds to you that we may be like you and think like you. Our rest as a sign of our trust in him, as an admission of our limitations. So I know for most of us, you know, we belong to a very high-achieving culture of Asians and, you know, and we live in a high-achieving society. There's always this pressure to do more, to achieve more, experience more. But where do we find time to rest and trust in God? If we are always going out trying to do things for ourselves, where are we leaving room to say, God, show me what you can do in my life? As we live this new life in Christ, let us be obedient to his word in trusting him with all that we do. In our work, let us be faithful to what he's given us and to trust him that he will provide through that. And in our rest, let us trust and relinquish our control and give over our lives to him. What do you find harder? To trust him with your work? Or to trust him with your rest? Spend a bit of a moment in your prayer now to ask God to show you where it is that you are holding on to within your own power and control. Father Lord, we thank you for the many opportunities that you bless each of us as a people. Whether it be within our work, our families, our friends, the responsibilities that you've given us, the opportunities are plentiful. But Lord, help us to indeed hand them over to you and trust that you are the one who provides for our every needs. Let us not fall into the lie that we are enough for ourselves, but that we indeed do depend on you day after day after day. Help us to see how it is that you are indeed caring for us. How it is that you know better than we do ourselves what it is that we need. Help us to trust in you that we may rest, that we may stop and know that you are indeed God, that you are enough. And you are the one who will care for us. We thank you that you indeed are a faithful God that we can trust and to follow each day. We pray this in your great name. Amen. We're going to sing a song called It Is Well with My Soul. However you may be feeling today in terms of anxiety or rest, hand over your burdens to your Heavenly Father and know that he will take care of it.